Let's pray before we read God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is your word that teaches us of that event on Palm Sunday. It is your word that teaches us the significance of the transformation from Passover to the Lord's Supper. That we no longer celebrate Passover in the hope of a coming king, but we celebrate the Lord's Supper in thankfulness that the king has come. And we pray that you would prepare us for that celebration at the appropriate time in a couple of weeks. We thank you that we can think about Jesus entering the city, that we can think about people waving palm branches, cutting them off the trees and waving them, people taking their coats and their outer layer of clothing and throwing it down on the ground as if to make the road softer for the king as he comes to the city. We thank you for the significance of Jerusalem, and we thank you that Jesus entered that temple. And we thank you for his teaching. And Father, we also thank you in humility that even though there was great injustice done to him by the sham of an illegal meeting of the Sanhedrin, the local leaders, church leaders, and a careless court case with Pontius Pilate, where he was more concerned with negotiating with the crowd than determining justice. And that in these situations that Jesus was given over to be crucified, a time that we would normally remember at Good Friday, a time that we would focus specifically on that event of death. We would sing songs that help us understand that death, that we would feel a certain heaviness in our heart because your word penetrates to our lives. And we pray now that you would impress upon us in humility that Jesus gave himself to be nailed on the cross and hung there until he died. We remember the emotional plea, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? That you turned your back on your eternal Son. That you even caused the very blessings of the common grace of sunshine to stop. That in utter darkness, he felt the ugly darkness of sin within, as he was encapsulated in a world of darkness without, and there he died. Father, we're truly in awe that there was no other way to save, that death was required because of sin, and that Jesus not only died in our place, but that we died in him. That in union with Christ, that we can say that in Christ we died. And in the resurrected Christ, we can say that in Christ we live. And so we thank you for that hope of blessings with Jesus. And we ask you to fill us with that relationship of Christ. And that you would cause us to live for Christ, to witness to the Christ, so that people around us would hear the acoustic that you created by faith that you gave so that they would know Jesus and they would enter into your family in whatever congregation you place them. So use us, Father. Use us to encourage people to look to Jesus, especially in this Passion Week time, to look to Jesus in his death and his resurrection, that they may have life. We pray that your Spirit would work within us, give us the courage to speak to those around us, and then to work within them and draw people to yourself in Christ. Father, we pray that you would bless us now as we engage in your word, as we hear again the stories of the events of Christ. And we pray that you would bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles you really can't because I'm not supposed to tell you to touch them. It'll be on the screen that we're going to read from Matthew 21, 1 through 11. And then from there, we're going to go to a bunch of other sections of Scripture. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says to you anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, and the foal of a donkey, the beast of burden.'" And the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. And most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road before him, and those that followed him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Then we go down to Matthew 27, verses 1 and 2. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders and the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. Now, just a quick comment to say that by their own code, by their own charter, this group of church leaders, religious leaders, could not meet in the evening. They could only meet at a time when the sun was shining. And so we have Jesus condemned without cause by an illegal meeting of the group called the Sanhedrin. It'd be like an illegal meeting of the House of Representatives with the concurrence of the Senate. Completely illegal. And yet here it is. And then they give him over to Pilate. Matthew 27, verses 11 to 14. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You've said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge. So the governor was greatly amazed. And perhaps he was not answering because it was an illegal thing. It was a non-entity. I mean, why even respond? Matthew 27, 24 to 26. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning out in the courtyards then, he took water and he washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. And he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. So he's condemned to death without cause by a Roman governor. And now Peter gives a summary word, and he says, for to you who have been called because of Christ, he also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. You see the contrast. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and to the overseer of your souls. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, just like we did with the baptism, I selected a bunch of verses that we read and we meditated on over the last 2 weeks. And I gave them to you so that I would reinforce those verses in your own thinking. And some of them were part of the foundation of Chaplain Reitmeier's message concerning that Christ. And I want to do that in a way with our thinking about Palm Sunday. Our study guide didn't really assign the passage, but I read that passage of the entrance into Jerusalem and the people cutting branches and throwing their coats and cloaks in front of him. And in that, the people responded and they said, well, who is this doing all of this, causing all this activity? And they said, oh, he's the prophet Jesus from Nazareth, the Galilee. And that's really the first point that we want to consider for a moment. We'll only have a couple of points there. That it's a point of meeting Jesus on Palm Sunday. That Jesus is the one who orders the events from afar because he can foresee the details and the human responses. I mean, how is it that he knew when he said this about, well, if anybody says anything to you about that donkey, then you just tell them the Lord needs it, and they're going to say, okay, well, then take it. And how is it that all of that connected? And, yeah, the scholars go crazy and say, well, he prearranged it, and he did this, and he did that. And I don't really think so. I think it was a manifestation of his own authority. And that even with these human responses, there was this immediate acquiescence. And it was like a work of God even within them to set up this tremendous testimony to Jesus entering the city of Jerusalem. Every other time that he entered the city of Jerusalem, he entered the city quietly. When the disciples went to the Passover, then Jesus didn't go with them. And yet, we read that he's there. And he went in on his own. He went in quietly. But now, this time, he goes in publicly. This time, he goes in fulfillment of the scriptures. And he goes in to accept the declarations of the people and the praise of the people. And we hear this, well, the Lord needs it, and we get a little confused. What do they mean by Lord? Is he Lord as in master? Is he Lord as in all caps in the Old Testament, God Almighty? and who is this, and how is all this working? And that doesn't matter, because it's all about the entry. It's about Jesus organizing the events of his own entry into the city. And that, secondly, that Jesus enters this city in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets. In this case, in particular, Jesus fulfills Zechariah 9:9. Now, some people might remember Zechariah and that he's writing in this particular section of Zechariah chapter 9, he's writing a series of oracles. Let's just say he's writing letters to the editor, letters to the churches, and he's writing them about how poor their preaching is. He's saying it's time to shape up, you know, it's time that we redirect things. And he points out that this bad preaching is bad preaching because it's strayed from the word. That they're talking about all kinds of things, but they're not proclaiming the very word of God. And he points out how God is going to judge them and God is going to judge the nations, and that God himself is the purifier, and God himself is the redeemer, and God himself is the one who protects people in hardship, and he is going to enter the city. And so here's Jesus coming in that same way. And you think of, here is Jesus, the one who is to be proclaimed. Do you remember our friend Rebecca in Liberia asking the question, why do American preachers preach so poorly? And you think, oh, wow. And she says, well, they preach about how to have a good marriage, and they preach about how to do this and how to do that. And don't they know that Jesus is the single thing that cannot be taken from your life? She says that from experience, because of everything that she and her mother had endured at the hands of soldiers in their town. But the one thing that those people could not take from her was Jesus. And so she says, if I know this, why don't these trained preachers know that? And why aren't they proclaiming Jesus? Well, here it is. Here is Jesus coming in this context of Zechariah talking about bad preaching, and Jesus comes in to fulfill that very scripture to say, I am the one. And then we see, thirdly, point C, that Matthew tells us that the people concluded that Jesus is the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. That is to say, the one who fulfills the praise and the worship of the people is some indeterminate prophet. I mean, what does this mean? Well, it's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And so they, well, Galilee, I mean, do good things come from Galilee? Prophets come from Nazareth? And because this prophet is from Nazareth, they summarize Jesus with a note of scorn, or maybe they summarize Jesus with a little excited anticipation because he's a little different kind of prophet. We don't know their attitude, but considering that they downgrade the one who fulfills scripture to a prophet, when this passage of Jesus entering the city is clearly prophesied and clearly being fulfilled, that they're probably not speaking of Jesus in the deepest of terms. And yet you and I must conclude the opposite. By the gift of faith, we affirm Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee, is entering the city as prophesied as the Son of David, who comes in the name of the Lord. That he is coming specifically and directly, and that leads us to our second text. Matthew 21, verses 12 to 17, and Jesus entered the city, or the temple, and he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you made it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes? You have prepared praise. And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and he lodged there. Isn't it interesting that the first thing Jesus does when he enters the temple is he turns himself into a destroyer. Smashing tables, throwing things around. Just put that picture in your mind. Seeing this box of coins just going flying across the floor. No. My Father's house is a place of prayer. It's not a marketplace. And in that text, we meet Jesus as the master of the temple. This Jesus is the God of outcasts. When Jesus cleanses the temple, he not only claims that this temple is his house, he not only claims that he is one who has the right to the same position that God's glory had in the tabernacle and then in the temple. And Jesus proves that he is the God of the outcasts. He fulfills Isaiah 56:7, and in doing so, he proves himself to be the God of the down and the out, and he's the God of the foreigners, Isaiah 56:3. He's the God of those who have been humbled, for he is the God of the eunuchs. He is the God of all the people of his word, the foreigners, the socially rejected. He's the God of this sort because he is the God of the new creation, the new hope, and the new wonder. And then we go to Matthew 27, a couple of texts that we read for this week. When the morning came, all the chief priests and the elders and the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and they led him away and they delivered him over to Pilate the governor. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, you have said so. But when he was accused by the priests and the elders, he gave no answer. And Pilate, as we read, Pilate gives the order to let him be crucified. Jesus, the God who makes the broken whole, has the blind come to him in the temple and he heals them. The lame come to him in the temple. You can just see it. Somebody severely lame and how long it took them to get themselves to him. And he heals them. And we brought, in the very same way as someone who helped the lame man get to Jesus, we brought Teague to Jesus in prayer. And we've done that for a number of our children and adults. And I've brought others to him in prayer, and it didn't yield the same result. But I actually have confidence that Ellie and Eliza are in heaven, and they're even more whole than Teague because they've been brought into glory, if I may put it that way. And yet, that's not the debate. That's not the issue of the text. The point of this text is that children were crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David, that they saw in Jesus what the religious leaders could not see. And Jesus shows himself as the master of the word of God. The religious leaders don't understand the word, so Jesus applies it for them, that he is the one that Psalm 8 spoke about. And so he's fulfilling Psalm 8 in this time as well. He is the one of infants and children's accurately praise. That Jesus rebukes the religious leaders, telling them that nursing babies know more than religious leaders. And then finally, brothers and sisters, we meet Jesus as the master of our soul. The religious leaders don't recognize him. Jesus is condemned by an illegal assembly. He's given over by a politician who cares more about what's going on in people than it does about justice. He's not even recognized by the Roman governor who is supposed to defend people exactly like him. And Peter remembers all this, and when he writes a letter to the churches that are dispersed in the northern region, he tells them that this is a lesson that we need to learn. And so finally, we look at what's called a snapshot verse in our books. 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continually entrusting himself to him who judges him. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And by his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now, if we put this text in context, Peter says in verse 20, just the verse exactly prior, when you do good and you suffer for it and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. He was reviled. And Peter says, and this is our call, that we are to live the call of Christ. That Christ did good, and yet he suffered constantly. And so Peter is saying that you and I are called to a new reality of life. That it would be inappropriate for Teague and our children to live life just like everyone else. And it would be inappropriate for each one here who names the name of Jesus to live life just like everyone else. That we are called, says Peter, to this point of living for Christ and expecting some sort of suffering from it. That's a hard call. That's a very hard call. And yet that's exactly what Peter is saying. We should not be surprised. But we must be faithful to the name of Christ no matter what life brings. Whether our faithfulness to the name of Christ brings joy and celebration. I expected that this week. The man came to our house and Kathy said, well, I can't talk to you right now. I just had my second COVID shot and I'm just going to go lay down. And he said, well, I'll pray for you. So he comes back and So I asked him, so you're a praying man? He said, oh, yeah, yeah, I pray. I said, well, do you pray in the name of Jesus? What? I just pray. Oh, you have a direct line to God yourself. I just pray. We're people of Jesus. We're not like everyone else. And when we talk about Jesus being the only link to the Father, even praying people back up and look at us with a funny eye to say, who are you and what are you talking about? But that, brothers and sisters, is the reality of taking Passion Week to our daily living. That Jesus gave himself in death. Peter says you should not be surprised at this when people treat you like they treated Jesus. They're in a completely different area, not in Israel. They're in Turkey. They're all the way over to Nineveh. And he says, don't be surprised at this. The people of Spokane, people of New Hope, don't be surprised. But what is given is that we live Christ. And then don't be surprised at what that brings. But we must live Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for allowing us the privilege of knowing Jesus and hearing the instruction in your word that we are to be people who live Christ. And that may bring conflict for us. But if we live Christ, we will not be like everyone else. We will somehow stand out. We will speak up in conversations and speak differently than everyone else. And we will end up calling attention to ourselves and we'll say we don't like that, and we truly don't. And yet it's in that situation that you allow us to show our difference, that we must identify that we are standing with Christ. So give us the courage, Father, to even give our life as Jesus gave his life. Give us the courage to testify in a bogus court as Jesus testified in a bogus court. Give us the gift of faith as your Spirit applies to us the blessings of Jesus and lets us live a better reality of life than what he lived in his identification with you. So, Father, draw us. Draw us evermore to yourself as people of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.